lessons are based on part of the first angel's message, give glory to God. How the Christian should behave in order to reflect glory upon our Father which is in heaven. The word glory, in both the Old and the New Testament, refer to the character of God. The Lord declared he would not share his glory with another. And on an occasion that Moses asked him, "Show me thy glory," the Lord responded, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The goodness or godlike qualities that go to make up the deity constitute the glory of God. In the New Testament, the word is doxa, and originally meant so to extol a political candidate as to make him acceptable, and then personally to cast one's vote in his favor. So as the Christian emulates and imitates and exults in describing the character of God, he becomes more and more like God. And as he becomes like God and lets his light shine, the light reflects back upon his Father in heaven, and thus he can glorify God. So what we will stress during this quarter is the quality of behavior. The Bible speaks of faith, belief, profession, and works or activity or doing. There is a danger that there will be emphasis on faith rather than works, and some personalities emphasize works at the loss of faith. Faith and works are like two oars of a boat. They both need to be pulled equally in order for progress to be made. The behavior pattern then of the Christian is what we are going to stress most. Moral principles. Let's give a moment thought to the meaning of moral. What is considered right and wrong, that is, acceptable by any society, goes to make up the mores or morality of that society. The Christian has his society, his living in the kingdom of God. So those forms of behavior that are acceptable to God should be acceptable to all the children of God. So as far as a Christian is concerned, moral principles are principles approved by God. They form the mores of the Christian community or the kingdom of God on earth. Now let's look at the second word, principle. A principle is an internalized dynamic of conduct. We either have thought it through or we have accepted it as part and parcel of our thinking makeup. And this concept that we have is what impels us. It makes us tick. A principle then is what impels, is the dynamic of what I do. I may want to make money. I may want to impress my fellow human beings. I may want to gain some twisted objective. And so I bend all the resources and all the forces within my personality to achieve that. What are the principles by which the Christian should act? These are the dynamics of the kingdom of heaven. The ways of the just, our introductory text tells us, is uprightness. The major dynamic of the Christian is vertical. It's the upright, the uplifting calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not so much interested in the horizontal, in the things of this life. in time and sense and humanity, but he's interested in the things that point upward, that go right up to the kingdom of God and the throne of God in heaven. These moral principles that are acceptable conditions of conduct for the kingdom of God, these heavenly dynamics are based on the scriptures. They may be diluted by contact with human beings. They must always be checked by the scriptures and by the life of Jesus Christ. Part number one, moral principles broken down to ethics and morality. The word ethics comes from the Greek word ethos, the main meaning of which is quality. Quality. What are the qualities that go to make up moral behavior? As our introductory text tells us, goodness, justice, mercy, humility, cooperation with God, a continual daily walk. These are the qualities that God requires of man. Ethics is the study of the quality of life and behavior. The ethical principles are seen as they work themselves out into moral conduct, into conduct that fits in with the mores of the kingdom of God, of which Jesus Christ is the greatest protagonist and the Lord and Master. They are exclusive of evils, and they are inclusive of the things that are of the character of Jesus Christ. Judgment, righteousness, these are qualities that should be accepted. Wrong, viciousness, following the example of the fathers, these should be left out. Brother goes to law with brother. This doesn't fit in with the mores of Christianity, Paul says. Rather, accept wrong done to you. This is part of the mores of the Sermon on the Mount. If somebody hits you in the cheek, turn to him the other also. Morality in the kingdom of heaven cannot be separated from religion. Religion is that part of human behavior that centers on God and his worship and produces results in conduct. Those results that the worship of the true God, that the exercise of the religion of the kingdom of heaven, those qualities, those acts of behavior, all therefore are within the mores of the kingdom of God. Part number two, the source of morality. How can we find out what are the mores of the kingdom of Christ? First of all, from Christ. Christ is Christianity. Christ is incarnate deity. So a careful scrutiny of the life of Christ reveals the kinds of behavior that are acceptable. Now Christ, the incarnate word, is in a very mystic and wonderful sense embedded in Christ, the inspired word, the Holy Scriptures. They are they that testify of me. And so it is from Christ and his word that we learn how to act, how to think, and how to behave. The quality of morality is section 1. The source of morality is section 2. The section 3 deals with the role of the human will. Once we have seen the quality, once we have learned the source, the Christian must then will. He must decide. He must choose. Now he must choose to move away from the mores of the world. If sinners entice thee, will not to agree. That's the thing. We must exercise the will. I will not put forth my hand to do what is wrong, to harm the Lord's anointed. I will not exercise my decisive decision-making powers and sin against God. When we think of decision, we think of ought. I ought to do this. There is an obligation to do this. And this obligation stems from knowing what is my duty. And my duty as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven does not allow me to deviate from the mores of that wonderful organization. Part number four. Even though I may know the quality of Christianity by studying Christ and the Gospels, even though I may be well aware of the details of the source of morality, of the kinds of conduct that the Bible describes and appeals to be accepted, not only must I exercise my will in decisive action not to do certain things that are not in conformity with the mores of the kingdom of heaven, but to do those things that are in conformity with the life and example of Jesus Christ, but I am constantly in need of guidance. It is not man that walks to direct his steps. We need an objective third party looking on from outside to see where we are deviating. And that objective third party is the Holy Spirit. John, in the fifth chapter of Revelation, seeing Christ upon the throne, sees he's full of eyes. And those seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. The perfectly seeing, the perfectly discerning Holy Spirit, who runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to find those whose minds are stayed upon him. And so God says, I will guide you with mine eye. The Holy Spirit is the one who will guide. And he guides from within the personality. If we will pray, Lord, guide me, the Holy Spirit will bring impressions that will direct my pathway to the right or to the left. It tells me what I ought to do. It's from within, from the heart, that the whole kinds of life for the Christian stem. So my guidance comes from my submission to the Holy Spirit, who will lead me to the Scriptures. He'll guide me into all truth. So here we have the whole cycle. The quality of morality is discovered from Christ in the Scriptures, and when we deviate, even though we are wanting to do what is right, the Holy Spirit will bring us back to the Scriptures. For the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. They are full of instruction, for guidance, for a brook, for comfort, for assurance. Part number five, some Christian virtues. Now, the number of Christian virtues is almost limitless. The word virtue is an interesting one. It comes from a root vir, which means manliness. Virility comes from the same word, virgin. The man-like qualities exhibited by the man Christ Jesus, of whom the governor Pilate could say, behold the man. The virility of Christ, the quality of Christ's humanity, constitutes the source of virtue. What is really human is seen in Jesus Christ, who was the only perfect human. Now, how to become like him is described by Christ in the parables. Here are the eight steps or stages by which these qualities may be incorporated are brought to our notice. With a word, blessed, which is translated in many versions as happy, indicating that when we fit in with the divine requirements through the help of the divine grace and the guidance of the divine spirit based on the divine scripture, happiness will result in the human personality. Man adds, day by day, virtues as he sees them, and God multiplies, moment by moment, his free grace. Part number six, a call to higher standards. As we have noticed, God's call is uprightness. Paul declares that he responds day by day to the high or the uplifting calling of God in Christ Jesus. We move ever upwards by washing away defilement, putting away evil, ceasing to do what is right, learning to do what God wants us to do, seeking for judgment. And we do that first by our relationships to those who are near us, the oppressed, the orphans, the widow. The proud heart, selfish, looking inwards, the lying tongue, thinking of selfishness, the hands that shed innocent blood, working towards personal advantage, the heart that devised mischief things, the feet that run along paths of evil, the lips that speak all kinds of lies, the voice that misrepresents the truth, the sowing of discord among the brethren. These are qualities we turn away from as we turn toward the Lord. Let us seek to put into our characters these moral principles.